The following sermon is preached by Pastor Brandon Neely. More information on Acadian Baptist Church can be found at abclafayette.org.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer first. Lord God, this is a watershed moment in the life of this church. And really, though, Lord, it is nothing compared to the provisions that you have given us as far as the blood of Jesus Christ. Lord God, this morning as I preach, may I have the words that you give me. May I see this new opportunity for our church ministry mainly as a looking glass to look through to the Savior. Lord God, I pray that that spirit would be in this morning's message and in the hearts of all of us today. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. All right, let's turn to Habakkuk 3, verse 17, and just stay there for a little while. Children, you are dismissed. Thanks. If you normally go to children's church, now is the time to go. And what I'm going to talk about, if it's not already obvious, is the providence of God, the provision of God. And when I talk about the provision of God, what that means is how God provides. Okay? So obviously that's what we're going to talk about. And there was a little risk in telling you before the sermon, because I don't want your minds to go crazy. We're like, they're going to do, it's okay, but fight the urge. I want you to focus on the Word of God and on God this morning. Now, it was a risk, because right now you might be in awe. You can't think straight. Your brain's befuddled. You might be worried a little bit. I mean, the distance might be different for you, depending on where you live. So you might be concerned about that right now, even though it is only 5 miles away. And I know that the people here probably, we'd drive to Baton Rouge to go to a church of like faith. So, and that's how we were. And so I think that ain't going to be a problem. But there's a lot of things you could be thinking about right now. Try to block those out and think on God and the Word this morning, if you can. And the reason I took the risk is because I don't want to miss this opportunity. This is an opportunity to glorify God. It really is. I mean, unlike any other. So, I have 5 points of God's provision. 5 points of His provision. And the first one is that God's provision, what He provides to us, should flow through us to other people. Amen? We should never have a cul-de-sac mentality. You never want to be a dead-end street with God's provision. You should have a conduit mindset. You want to be a channel. You understand? You don't want to be a cul-de-sac. And for example, when God provides for you, that should flow through you to other people. God's grace is bestowed on you, and you should bestow grace on other people. God forgives you of everything. You should forgive others. Right? He provides for us a church facility. We should use that facility to meet the needs of others. It should be provision flowing through us, not, as the people on television say, not the prosperity gospel that the God blesses me. No. God blesses and it flows through us to other people. You've got to have that right mindset. So His provision should flow through us to others. 1 Corinthians 16:2. I'm just going to read it for you. Upon the first day of the week, this is Paul writing to the Corinthians. Upon the first day of the week, what day is that? Sunday. Why do we worship on Sunday? The resurrection. The resurrection. Jesus' rest. Jesus' sabbatismos. His Sabbath, as the book of Hebrews calls it. His rest we celebrate. In the Old Testament, they celebrated God's rest. God the Father's rest. Now we celebrate Jesus' rest through the resurrection. But the first day of the week is important. And 3 Old Testament feasts were on the first day of the week. Did you know that? Pentecost was on the first day of the week. So the first day of the week has always been special. And the New Testament church begins at Pentecost to begin meeting on Sunday, to begin meeting on the first day of the week. So Paul says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store. That means put in the treasury. Lay by him in store. Put in the treasury on the first day of each week as God hath prospered him. See, New Testament principle on giving is you become a channel for God's provision. See that? You lay aside in store based on what? As God has prospered you. And that is a New Testament principle. You become a flowing channel. There's no longer any law when it comes to giving. There is no law. Okay? There is God's provision flowing through you to others. As God has prospered, lay in store. And I'm not preaching on offering this morning, offerings. I'm preaching on us and that building, right? Because it's just a building. We have to keep it in perspective. Compared to God, it's just a building. It's just land. God could do that a million times over. So let's keep this mindset. As God gives. The second one. Second point. We got 5 points on God's provision. The second point, and this is one of my favorites. God's provision says nothing about our character. It says only about God's character. Do you see that? Now that's very important. And don't mistake this. Don't ever mistake this in your life. When God provides for you, it is not a message of your character. It is a message of God's character. So when you are provided for, it doesn't mean that you are something special. Do you understand that? It doesn't mean that you deserve it. It doesn't mean that you are highly esteemed. It means that God is a providing God. It means that God is a great giver. You understand? Don't focus on the gift. Focus on who? The gift giver. We don't want to go that way. We want to focus on God. And so when He provides for us, notice this, it doesn't say anything of our character. It says things of His character because He provides for His enemies as well. You know that, right? Let's read it. Matthew 5:45. Let me read this to you. That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. I mean, you're going to be like your Father in heaven. You're going to be His children. For He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He provides the sunshine and He warms the evil and the good. So don't ever mistake sunshine for you being good. Don't mistake sunshine for you being deserving, or else you will miss the point. Sunshine is because God is a sunshine-giving God. And He makes the sun to shine on the good and the evil, and sendeth rain, and that's a good thing, for their crops to grow, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Don't miss that this morning. That is so important, because if you miss it, you will go in the exact opposite direction of God. His provision says only of His character, not ours. Let me say this way. Someone told me, and they were wrong, they said, you see now, God's doing that for you, and that is evidence to me that God's on your side and that you are doing what's right. Maybe, right? What is, and I preached on this, what is true evidence that the Holy Spirit is working among us? What is true evidence? Love. That's exactly right. Holy Spirit activity is only proven when there is Holy Spirit love produced in your heart for one another and for God. Holy Spirit activity is when you are using your gifts in love for one another. That's evidence of Holy Spirit activity. You see that? That is evidence of God working among us. Getting a building, pagans get buildings all the time. The evil get buildings all the time. That is not evidence of God working, although I do think God is working, because there is love. You right? You see that? That's just a minor difference, but it's everything. It is everything. God provides for the just and the unjust. So use this as a looking glass to look through to God. I'm going to read Jonah 4:6 for you. Jonah 4:6. And you know, I normally preach expositorially, but when you have an event like this, you have to preach on the event. I mean, it's like you have to address the major things going on in the world and in your church. So Jonah 4:6. And this is Jonah. You know the story of Jonah. He's not exactly the most enthusiastic missionary. He's preaching repentance to the Ninevites, and he's actually upset that God's not going to destroy them. And that's so. And he obviously has no right to decide who God destroys and who God doesn't destroy. But this is right after Jonah's little disgruntled fit. Listen what happens. So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. So he goes out and he sits on the side of the city to watch God destroy it, right? To watch to see what's going to happen. Now notice what Jonah did. Notice what God did. And the Lord God prepared a gourd. That's like a plant. The Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of God? Is that what it says? No. It says, so Jonah was exceedingly glad of the gourd. Now, do you notice the problem there? Jonah, in his bad attitude, God sends him a gourd to shade him. And he's not so upset anymore, but he's real happy about this gourd. He has got the wrong mentality. Notice there's a few things here. God shades him, even though his character is rotten. You understand? So shade does not equal you on the right track with God. You might just, does that make sense? Okay. And also, he focuses on the provision rather than the provider. He is, his heart is exceedingly glad in a gourd and not in God. If your heart is made joyful over the things of this world, over buildings and over gourds, guess what happens when they burn down and when they wither in the sun? Where does your joy go? It's gone. Your joy must never be in the gift itself. Your joy must be in the gift giver, who never changes. That's what C.S. Lewis says. He says so many times Christians, they want and they ask God of the candy he has in his pocket. And they forget that he wants to give them himself. Heaven will be getting, not provisions, but getting the provider. You will know God. You will see him face to face. That's why heaven will be filled with joy. Because people in heaven find their joy in God, not in the things of this world. That's a different philosophy than American Christianity. I hope you are aware of that. That is contrasting to what most American Christianity is headed in that direction. But it's everything. All right, a third point. Third point of God's provision. Our praise should not depend on his timely provision. Does God promise to provide our necessities? Well, some things he does. He says, I'm going to give the food for the sparrow. I'm going to clothe the lilies of the field. You're more than that. He promises to provide our necessities. Does he promise to do it when we think is best? No. He does it on his time, and we by faith know that his timing is perfect. So our praise, you know, our praise should never depend on God's timely provision. We praise him when we are down in the valleys, and we praise him when we're on the mountaintops. Amen? We praise him when life looks terrible. We praise him when it looks like God's our enemy. When it looks like God is fighting against us, we praise God. In God we trust at all times. I don't care what's happening. And this is the story of Habakkuk, and this is why I love Habakkuk. Let me tell you a little bit about him. And we know, I don't want to go down that road, but Habakkuk says, he says, God, he's questioning God. So that's a fine line right there. But Habakkuk says, God, Israel is filled with wickedness. You have promised in Deuteronomy chapter 28, he doesn't say that, but that's where the promises are, that when Israel is not faithful to your covenant, you are going to punish them, leading up to exile. Habakkuk says, where are you at, God? You are a just God. How can you put up with this wickedness? They have erected Baal temples and idols to Baal, and they've put them in your courtyard of your temple. How can you stand for this, God? Habakkuk is wondering, God, when is your awesome power going to work? It's the timing problem that he has a concern with. Habakkuk says, how are you putting up with this, God? And you know what, God? God condescends and he comes down to Habakkuk's level and he says, Habakkuk, I am preparing the Chaldeans, the Babylonians. I'm raising them up as a nation to judge my children, Judah. Do you see that? And Habakkuk says, oh, okay, so you're going to punish the wicked. And he learns, but it's in your timing. It's in your timing. But then Habakkuk has another problem. He says, but the Chaldeans are worse than the Israelites. They're more sinful. How can you use them? They're more sinful. And God lets Habakkuk know. He says, I have another nation that I'm raising up for them. And Habakkuk is thrown back in awe. He finally realizes that it is God who brings up nations and tears them down. It is God who works in the hearts of kings and presidents. And when Habakkuk finally, listen, you got to admit, when Habakkuk finally realizes who God is, he correctly worships God. And he falls down in awe and he prays a prayer in chapter 3. And we're going to look at that prayer. But I want you to see this. Proper theology leads to proper worship. Another way of saying it is right doctrine leads to right doxology. Doxology means worship. If you don't understand who God is, your worship will be flawed. Your worship will be unacceptable. You cannot come to God unless you know something of God. Habakkuk finally praised God in prayer when he got a big picture of who God was. You see that? So, let's look at this prayer. I'm going to start down at verse 17. Look at verse 17. Remember, our point is, we praise God in the valleys and on the mountaintops. We praise God regardless of whether or not He is providing timely or not. Verse 17. All right, and try, I know that it's tough, but let's try to focus on the Bible and on God. All right, verse 17. Are you ready? Are you there? For those of you who found Habakkuk, that's rough. All right. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, so no figs. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be on the vines. No figs, no fruit. The labor of the olive shall fail, no olives and no olive oil. And the fields shall yield no meat, no food. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. No food, nothing. Famine. Look at this verse 18. Habakkuk gets it. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Amen. Our praise does not depend on His timely provision. He will provide in His time. We praise no matter what. And how can you do that? Through the faith that He gives you. That's the only way you can do it. Is because you believe in Him, even though it doesn't look like things are going your way. You see that? Now, think of it this way. Because we're going through it. We're in a mountaintop right now, right? But I can assure you, just a matter of time before our church is in the valley. That's how it works. We're in the mountaintop right now. Satan will attack. Things are going to happen. Disunity will be sown. When God started the New Testament church, Ananias and Sapphira came to disrupt the unity. It happens. When He brought the ark to Jerusalem, a man reached out and touched it, and God killed him. Throughout all of God's working, as soon as He starts something great, right after it, there's an attack. Right after it, there's a high point, and then there's a low point. And that's going to be a test for our church. So we have to learn right now that we praise Him no matter what, because we believe in Him. And we trust Him. And we trust His timely provision. So this is how it works. You look out into the world and you see some circumstances. You have some circumstances in your life, I'm sure, right? Everybody? Some good circumstances and some bad circumstances. It's just all of the things you can observe with your eyes and with your ears. And you can think of stuff in your mind. You can imagine it. All these circumstances are irrelevant to the faithfulness of God. You understand that? God is faithful whether you look around you and things look great or whether you look around you and things look bad. The circumstances don't shape your view of God. Habakkuk says, I'm going to praise you when there's no figs, no olives, no food, no flocks. I'm going to praise you. You see that? When Israel is destroyed and thrown into exile, Habakkuk's going to praise God because he understands who God is. He has the right doctrine. He has the right theology so he can worship correctly. And when times get tough, he doesn't disappear. So don't let this mountaintop shape your faith. Just like when you have a valley, you don't let that either. God is faithful. And right now we rejoice in His provision, right? Right? But prepare your heart for when the provision's not there. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. So prepare your heart for that as well. Lest you be disillusioned. Let me talk about it this way. You know the story of Naomi, right? Y'all know Naomi and Ruth? Naomi was going through a terrible time. Her family members were dying, her husband's dead, and she has a daughter-in-law, Ruth. And they travel back to the promised land. And Naomi gets there and she tells the people, "Don't call me Naomi," which means sweet. "Call me Mara," which means bitter, because the Lord has dealt bitterly with me. Now, does God deal bitterly with people sometimes? Yes. Okay, there, God ordains the mountaintops and the valleys. So that's fine what she said there. I'd rather that than people who always pretend like things are great with God. I'm serving God, so I'm always on a mountaintop. Well, you're kidding yourself. And when it gets times to get tough enough, you will leave the church. That happens, okay? That mentality breeds atheism. So don't ever go down that road. She has it right in that God has dealt her her bitterness. God has sent the famine that she was going through. He promises that he will send famine when the Israelites are not faithful to him. She knows that, and she says, call me Mara, because the Lord has dealt bitterly with me. But she's missed some things. She doesn't notice that she has Ruth next to her, does she? Who happens to be in the lineage of the Savior, Jesus Christ. She doesn't know that she's going to be in a story that millions and billions will read for ages and ages. She doesn't understand like Joseph does. You know what Joseph gets thrown in a pit, and what does he say? You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. You see that? Joseph understands that when you're down in the pit, that's God doing stuff for good. Even when you are down in the pit and slave traders are taking you and selling you as a slave, which is what happened to Joseph, he still knew my God is faithful, and he still knew that right there, this circumstance is not going to shake my theology of who God is. I know who God is, whether I'm down in a pit being sold as a slave or if I'm on a mountaintop as a king. Joseph said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. So even when it doesn't look like God's providing, what is he doing? He's providing. You see, that's very important. Even when it looks bad, he's there. He is there. So our praise should never depend on his timely provision. Our praise should be always. Always. Amen. And if you have the right view of God, that's what's going to occur. If you have the right theology, you will have the right worship. But if you don't, then you don't. Next one. I got 5 points. This is the fourth one. The fourth one's pretty short. Fourth one. His provision is not only material. Let's turn to the book of Acts, if you would. Acts chapter 14. Don't ever think of God only providing material things. Because I don't know about you, but there are some things in life that I want way more than stuff. Right? Amen? Let's look at Acts chapter 14, verse 17. Acts chapter 14, verse 17. And I want you to see that God does not just, he doesn't just provide material things. He provides those invisible things that you want more. Verse 17. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness. And this is speaking of God and dealing with people of old. Nevertheless, God left not himself without witness, in that he did good, and he gave us rain from heaven. Does he give us rain from heaven? Yes, he gives us some material things. And fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. Okay? God not only provides material things, but he provides gladness. He provides joy in your heart. I would rather joy than any kind of stuff. That's right. God is the joy provider. God provides gladness. And now, you will miss the point if you find your gladness in the material things that he provides. If you see the rain coming from heaven and you take joy in rain more than you take joy in God, you're in sin. And you've missed the point. Rain should be a window that you see through to God as the provider. Don't look at the gift, look at the gift giver. Don't look at the provision, look at the provider. Fifth one, the most important. This provision of a church facility is nothing compared to God's ultimate provision. What are we about here? We are about the cross of Christ. We are about the gospel. Our little slogan says, where what? Where Christ is exalted and his gospel proclaimed. That's what we're about. We are about Christ. That is why we take the Lord's Supper, because we remember his death. And we know that His death is the only reason we live. His death is our life. And this building and these lands are nothing compared to God's ultimate provision. They are nothing. If I knew I was to be lost for all eternity, what would this building and land mean to me? Nothing. Nothing. If I knew that it was just to be a social club to make people feel a little bit better on this side of earth, it would mean nothing to me. But that building and land means something to me because it can be used for eternal value and can be used for God's purposes. That's the only reason that makes it special, is because God can be glorified through it. And so we see that this is nothing compared to Christ, the ultimate provision. In fact, you could call Christ the ultimate provision. God is a provider, provided the Lamb that was slain, and His blood was shed, and His body was broken to provide for what need? Our sin. That's exactly right. Because you were born into this world with a huge need. And whether you believe it or you don't believe it, you had and you have a huge need. And that is, you need a substitute to save you. You need another person to save you. And I need another person to save me. That's the big need. That's the ultimate need. And the ultimate provision was God became man, and He lived a perfect life to fulfill all law. And He died on the cross to pay the penalty for sin in our place. And God accepted that penalty. He accepted that death. And showing it, He raised Him from the dead, defeating death with a glorified body. And we need that too. Because this body is filled with sin, and this heart has sin in it, and we need a new body. God is the ultimate provider. And so I want you, and I'm going to talk about it a little bit more, I want this building, this land, I want you to look through it like glasses, okay? And it can make it, maybe it makes it a little bit clearer for you. You put those glasses on, you see through this to the ultimate provision, Jesus Christ on the cross. Amen? That's right. Because without Jesus Christ on the cross, this building and land would give me a sick feeling in my stomach. But because of Christ on the cross, I have hope. And not just the building and land, my whole life. I don't see how people can go without knowing of the Savior. What is the point of their life? 1 Corinthians 2:9. Let's look there real quick. 1 Corinthians 2:9. It wasn't before, but in studying it, this has become one of my favorite verses. This is pretty neat, okay? 1 Corinthians 2:9. Now watch this, and don't think you know what it means unless you've read the whole context, okay? We don't study the Bible like a fortune cookie. We don't just pull one verse out and apply it to our little situation, right? Because the Bible is not about us, it is about Jesus. That's exactly right. So I'm filling in the context for you so that you know what it means. Let's look at verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen. Okay, so no one has seen this. No one can see it. That means it is not made out of material. It is not made out of matter. It is invisible. You cannot see it. That means in order to hold on to it, and you got to have what? Faith. Because faith is the evidence of things unseen. All right, we have that. So, eye hath not seen. You haven't seen this. No man ever has seen this. Nor ear heard. No one's ever heard it. No one ever listened carefully. And they figured it out. It didn't happen that way. Neither have entered into the heart of man. Okay, that means no one has ever imagined it. No one has ever thought really hard and applied their human reason and figured it out. That's never happened either. So no one has observed it. And this is kind of like a scientific thing here. No, you can't see it, you can't hear it, and you can't even imagine it. The smartest genius in the world couldn't have put these things together with using his human reason. Okay? Now, what have they not seen? The things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Now, that's talking about salvation. Right? Please don't use that verse to talk about your BMW or whatever it might be, okay? Not that there's anything wrong with BMW, that's not what the verse is about, okay? So, God hath prepared for them that love Him. That's salvation. So, I want you to see that God is transcendent and he is completely holy and separate from this world. And if God didn't come down to earth and reveal himself in the Word Jesus Christ, in the Bible, we would all perish because no one would ever see it, no one would ever hear it, and you can't think about salvation unless God does what? He reveals that to you. He reveals it to you. He puts it in your heart. You see, you can't figure it out. You can't scientifically observe it. And what is this building and land? It is things we can see, right? We can see it. And we can think about it. You know what I mean? But salvation is still through faith. And which is greater? Faith. It's what you can't see and hear and you can't think about. That is greater than a building and land. But a building and land is wonderful too. I mean, it blows us away. You know what I mean? It blows us away. But in the light of the cross of Christ, it is very small. You see that? But don't think of it as either or. You don't have to be an either or kind of person. You look through it to the ultimate provision. You say, of course you did that, God. That's the kind of thing that you do because you are a provider. You provided your son. What's a building? It's nothing compared to your son. That's just who you are, God. And that's how you view this thing. That's how you view it. I want this building and this land, and I think it does, to increase your faith. To increase your faith of the invisible. Amen? All right. Let's pray.